As a kid, I hung out with him and saw his life changed by Jesus. And always loved hearing the restaurant La Madeleine, because that's where God gave him his brain back. He prayed. And some of you don't realize it, before your pastor knew Jesus, he was quite a menace to society, and he couldn't complete sentences usually. And he was just not all there, and the Lord just worked on him. And so it got my attention. That's how I got saved. And I have been was on staff with Bungie for a while at Calvary Austin. That's where I met my wife. And we went and planted a church. It'll be 20 years ago this June up in Killeen. So up there in Army Land, USA. And really enjoy the ministry up there. And Bungie's up there speaking for me today, hopefully behaving himself. And I've got him on camera, so hopefully we won't have any surprises. Otherwise, I'll be famous on YouTube with his videos. if you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to study the first couple verses today. This is sort of a hinge section in the book of Romans. Encourage you to read through the whole book of Romans. But we're going to study chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's always a privilege to be here and share the word with you guys. Had a great time yesterday at the marriage conference. Why don't we pray and we'll get into the word. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather with other believers and just worship you, Lord. Lord, you are so good and your love is so amazing. Your wisdom is unsearchable. You are incredible. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning and just desire, would you send your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you meet us here and speak to our hearts, Lord, no matter what's going on. Help us to put aside distractions, Lord, and just get our eyes on you. Lord, would you move and work through your Spirit in our hearts for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. J.B. Phillips had a translation of the New Testament. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a rather memorable translation. Listen carefully. We'll study from the New King James here in a moment, but he puts Romans 12, 1 and 2 this way. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. It's good stuff, isn't it? Some of you have heard of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon lived from 1832 to 1892, and one of the reasons why he really left his mark as a preacher, and really, let me just say, as a servant of the Lord, is because of his attitude and focus on what God had called him to. Several years before he actually died in 1892, this was somewhere in the range of 1888, 1889, the American Lecture Bureau over in the United States was trying to bring him from London to come and speak in major cities across the United States. Many of the American churches had heard of the revival that was taking place in London, and people were being saved and lives were being transformed. And so they tried to bring Spurgeon over to deliver 50 lectures, speaking, of course, all over the country in all the major cities. And listen to this, as compensation, the Bureau offered to pay all of Mr. Spurgeon's expenses, all of his wife's expenses, and all of his private secretary's expenses, but wait, there's more. In addition to that, they offered to pay him $1,000 per lecture per night. Now, let's do a little math, because this was 1888, 1889. $1,000 then, you know what that is in our money today? $30,000, $30,000 a night. That's some good money. Overall, if he did the 50 lectures, it would have been $50,000 in his money. But did you know, translated into our money today, that's $1.5 million for Spurgeon just to go share the word at 50 places, all expenses paid. Some people say, well, that sounds like a great deal. What happened? Well, after they delivered this idea to him, Mr. Spurgeon promptly declined it and ultimately told people at the American Lecture Bureau these words, and I love this, it shows his character. He says, I can do better. I'll stay in London and try to save 50 souls. That was his response. And no wonder he succeeded so marvelously in his service to the Lord in winning people to Christ. And no wonder, listen, did you know that when Spurgeon died in 1892, that there were 12,000 people there who got saved because he preached the word and they trusted Christ? What a funeral. What a celebration. I don't know about you, but that's inspiring. Spurgeon is a good example of godly character. While I don't agree with everything that he taught necessarily, we agree on the main things in the Bible. And what a great example. What a neat story in church history. And what an awesome thing that he was willing to turn that aside and choose to sacrifice in order to do what really mattered for eternity. Listen, today as we look at the beginning of chapter 12 here in the book of Romans, Paul uses the momentum that really all from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11 he's built up in relaying all of the important truth of the gospel, relaying all the mechanics of the good news by pointing to something very important, and we can all write this down, the title of our message today, Every Christian's Calling. Do you know that you as a Christian have a calling? And many of those callings are different, but we all have a calling. You know, the Bible uses a lot of terms to describe Christians. Did you know that? Maybe you've written some of them down. Let me just throw out some of them, not even all of them, but it sounds like a lot. Christians are called children. They're called children of God, children of light, children of the day, children of obedience, believers, friends, brothers, sheep, saints, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, fellow citizens, lights in the world, the elect of God, ambassadors, ministers, servants, disciples, heirs, joint heirs, branches, members of the body, living stones, epistles, temples, beloved, followers, overcomers, victors, conquerors, and I'm not even going to give you the whole list. All of these terms, though, are loaded with all kinds of meaning, and really, in order to identify what a Christian is, you'd have to make a composite of all of those together, and I encourage you to get to know some of those terms. But understand this, all of those terms seem to relate somehow to the idea of being like Jesus and living like Jesus. As Christians, we're called to be like Christ. Follow in his footsteps. Jesus lived sacrificially. In those 3 years of his ministry, made a huge impact. He told the disciples, follow me. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down, because Paul shows us two things when it comes to every Christian's calling. And really, that's what these two verses are. It's really a hinge verse and a challenge to the Roman church, a challenge to the whole church even today. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he shows us two things. Every Christian's calling is to be a sacrificial servant, there in verse 1, and a determined disciple, in verse 2. I'll explain what those mean, and we'll sort of take it apart as we look at what Paul was saying there in the text. But remember, if you study Romans, what you're going to find is the whole book of Romans is all about the mechanics of the gospel. Let me put it in plain English. It's why the good news, which means gospel, it's why the good news is good news. Why? Well, because the bad news is we're all under the wrath of God, sinners, lost, hopeless, helpless. And because of God's grace, we're brought into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're given a new life. And now, because of that, we can walk and know the will and the plan of God. What an awesome thing that is. There's a lot of doctrine that Paul has covered, a lot of theology. And as you get to chapter 12 through 16, really, he takes the last part of the book of Romans, having explained all of this doctrine, all of this truth about justification, sanctification, to now talking about practical Christian living. You know, Paul did this in a lot of his letters. If you ever want to read a shorter version of that outline, you can go and read the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. But it deals with the riches we have in Christ and the way that we should live based upon those riches. And so Paul, in transitioning here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's taking us from talking about the doctrinal, the theological, to now the practical. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. In the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. What we believe helps to determine how we behave. It's not enough for us to understand Paul's doctrinal explanations, he says. We must translate, listen carefully, our learning into living and show by our daily lives that we really trust in the Word of God. Of course, one of the key things in this last section of the book of Romans is relationships. It deals with how we should relate to God, how we should relate to others. And ultimately, I don't know if you've ever studied the Ten Commandments, but have you ever noticed in those Ten Commandments, the first 4 deal with your relationship with God, and the last 6 deal with your relationship with people? And so if you're right with God, you have more of a tendency to be right with others. That's why John said in 1 John 4:20, if any man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Relating to the Lord is important. And so Paul spends time telling Christians who've heard all of this truth, all this doctrine, all this theology, hey, look, based on everything God's done for you, be a sacrificial servant. Look with me there in your Bibles at verse 1 and notice the first thing Paul challenges every Christian to do is to be a sacrificial servant. Verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this idea of being a sacrificial servant means that we're giving ourselves to the Lord. I want to pause and ask you a question this morning. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Now, if you've never trusted Jesus, this whole idea of being a living sacrifice, it just sounds nuts. It sounds crazy. But man, when you know Jesus, it makes total sense. Lord, you did everything for me to save me, to give me eternal life. And now you want to work through my life into the lives of others and give me an adventurous Christian life? Look, if you think the Christian life is boring, that's just not true. It's exciting. And when we give ourselves over to the Lord, it's an awesome thing. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, well, that's the first step you have to take. Because once you know Jesus and you know the forgiveness that's found in him and you have that new life welling up inside of you, it will change your whole life, change the direction of your life. This idea of giving ourselves to the Lord is to be ready and open to how God would want us to serve. I'm always reminded of the missionary Jim Elliot. Have you ever heard of him? Maybe you've done some church history and studied stories. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot went down to Ecuador to minister to the Aka Indians. This particular tribe had never really had any human contact because they were kind of crazy nuts and kill everybody that comes around. Well, they end up talking to these guys, and Jim Elliot and his other buddies end up being murdered by the Aka Indians. And instead of Elizabeth Elliot running off and, you know, fleeing in fear, she stayed, stood her ground, kept preaching the gospel to those Indians, and the very same Indians that killed her husband became the early members of the church. It's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? Jim Elliot said these famous words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He gave up his life, but he never lost his relationship with the Lord, and man, a lot of treasure racked up in heaven for him and his wife, Elizabeth. But I like what Frank Farley said one time. He said, too much of our Christianity today is drenched with sentiment, but devoid of sacrifice. Too much of our Christian living, too much of our Christian focus is on how we feel and what's easy, what's convenient. And God says, hey, I want you to give your life. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes, as Jesus said, I love those words. He said, it's better to give than to receive. Sometimes sacrifice is an awesome thing to be a part of, and just giving ourselves over to the work of the Lord and watching God do something. Look, as Paul challenges us here, this challenge, as hardcore as it may seem to you, is a logical response to being saved. I want you to notice there he starts out by saying, I beseech you, therefore. I call you, therefore. I challenge you, therefore. You know, throughout the Bible, especially in Romans, if you're a good student of studying the scriptures, when you come across the word therefore, you always have to know what it is there for. And when Paul says therefore, he's saying based on everything else that God has done for you, based on the mercies of God that he makes reference here in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is basically saying that, you know, everything that's been spelled out, everything that God has done for you, give your life as a sacrifice. Give your life over to the Lord. Saying, I call you, I strongly invite you, I encourage you to come and present your bodies. God wants all of us. He wants to use us. He wants to use our bodies for his purposes and his plan. And it's an awesome thing. That's why we should take care of them. That's why we should take our vitamins so we can think straight. God wants to use our whole life for his work and his plan. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Paul says, present, give, yield, offer, and be a living offering to God. This is an awesome challenge. What is real devotion? What is being serious about walking with the Lord? Is giving our whole life. Lord, take all that I am. Use all that I am for what you have and what you want to do. You know, it's interesting. Before we knew Christ, we used our bodies and our talents and our skills or whatever. Well, let's just be honest. We use them to serve ourselves, but we use them in many ways to serve the devil and the world. We watch people all the time that use their own life in radically evil ways. And really, if you were to look at the opposite of that, as Christians, we're challenged to use our lives in really radical ways. We're challenged to give our whole life. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Romans 6:13. Paul had already told them something earlier that sort of relates to this statement. He told them there in Romans 6:13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Let me just say as a little side note, if we give our whole self and all that we are to the Lord, and allow God to use our lives, we're going to have a lot less free time on our hands to be getting ourselves in trouble over here. Lord, use my life. Hey, if you're right now in your life, you're single, use the extra time you have. And of course, the extra money that you might have. If you are only married and you don't have kids, use the extra brain power for serving the Lord. Sometimes when you have kids, that is your service to the Lord, taking care of them, raising them up, teaching them. Our bodies are really all that we have to offer. Jesus was the greatest example of this because he offered his life as a sacrifice. And as Christians, we're simply following the Lord's lead. I want you to notice how Paul describes this living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable to God. The word holy here refers to consecrated. It means to be set apart. But you know, in our churchy culture today, we've sort of been jaded by churchianity. I'm a Texan, grew up in the South, but there's so many churchy terms and churchy people that we've forgotten what those words actually mean. And many times people think the idea of holy is this person that just, oh, I'm so, they're just float above the crowd. Oh, that's not holiness. You know what holiness is? It's being set apart. Hey, did you know John the Baptist was holy. He was set apart. Dude was wearing camel's fur. He was eating insects, locusts. He probably had some in his beard. Just like Bungie has chicken wings in his beard after he eats hot wings. Usually not the whole wing, but holiness just means to be set apart. And the holiness we bring to God is really the total decision to say, Lord, I just want to put myself and give myself over to you. Now, I want to pause and give a bit of a disclaimer, because as you grow as a Christian, you don't just all of a sudden, you give your life over, you say, Lord, I want to follow you. And then over time, the Lord begins to show you things you've been holding on to. He starts to show you new areas. So that process never ends, because the purification process for the believer happens throughout their lifetime. So understand, we come as kind of works in progress to the place of saying, Lord, I want to give myself over to you. I want to be set apart for your work. If we're serious about being set apart for the work of the Lord, sometimes we have to go back and assess our schedule. We've got to go back and assess where our minds are focused and what we're spending our time doing. But Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which refers to being well-pleasing. And again, we're not well-pleasing to God because we deserve to be accepted. We don't deserve anything from God. We deserve judgment. But we haven't earned anything with God, is what I mean. He gives us his grace. But we're accepted because we come as an act of obedience. Lord, here I am. And really, it's just as simple. Lord, here I am. I'm messed up. I've got issues. But Lord, I want you to use my life. And you know, if we come with that honest heart, God says, cool, I can work with that. And he starts teaching us, and he starts working on us, and he starts putting things in our hearts that he wants us to do for others. This is a really bold call to commitment. It's challenging. We have to understand something here, because many times people will read this and say, well, wait a minute, you know, this living sacrifice, this is talking to people that are gonna be the professional Christians. This is for people that work at the church building. You know, we have to get rid of this medieval way of thinking that there's a difference between what they call in churchianity clergy and laity. There's no difference. Did you know that? We're all ministers. We're all saints. If you know Christ, you're considered to be a saint. We are all given responsibilities. We're all meant to work together. God wants all of us, not some with 100% and others with 29.99%. He wants all of us. But I want you to notice the last part of being this call that he gives to be a sacrificial servant. He says, which is your reasonable service. Underline the word reasonable and know that in the Greek it's referred to this way, the logikos. It should sound familiar because it's the basis of where we find the word logic. Rational means to reason. It's a reasonable thing to offer our lives. And Paul is saying here, in essence, based on the fact that you've been saved from wrath, given new life by his grace, grafted into the plan of God, giving your life over to the Lord and his service and his purposes, and serving him is simply the right, reasonable thing to do. It's the right, reasonable response. When you really stop and think about it, it's very reasonable and rational to say, Lord, take all I am. Look at what all you've done for me. But did you know it's actually irrational to say, Lord, you've done all this stuff for me, but I still want to be in charge of my life. That's irrational. I find it ironic that the people that are given the most hard time that are usually called Jesus freaks or, you know, Bible thumpers, those are old school terms for serious Christians. You know, that person's going to tell you about Jesus. Well, that's reasonable because they recognize what Jesus has done for them. It's a reasonable response to give our whole life and say, Lord, you've done so much for me. I want to give my life for your service. Let me just say that God is so cool this way. Each and every one of us, there's something unique that God wants to do in through our life. Have you found any of it? Have you been a part of it? It's exciting. And so the reasonable thing, the rational thing, the smart thing is to just turn our lives over to the great Creator's decision-making ability. Previously, at the end of chapter 11, I encourage you just to go read it. It talks about how his wisdom is unsearchable. No one can teach God anything. He understands way beyond us. And it's really irrational for us to accept the mercy of God and then say, oh, but I'm still going to be in charge. I'm only going to give you this much of my life, Lord. And we miss out. God wants us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And being a sacrificial servant means choosing to worship God with our whole life. Well, how does this happen? A little bit of the practical. Look for ways to serve in the gathering of God's people. There's always things to do when the people of God gather together. Even if it looks like there's enough people, there usually isn't. Be a part of what's going on. Now, let me say that sometimes that's a springboard to learn ministry principles and to be developed as a Christian to then, God will then show you an area outside of the gathering of God's people, the walls of a building, and say, I want you to take that and do it over here. But one of the things that really is important is to understand that within the body of believers, if we're serious about learning to serve, we have to follow the lead of the others that are around us. Serve with other Christians. Be a part of things that God is doing. Look for opportunities. Let me just tell you the real simple solution to this. Do the math. Show up really early. Plan on leaving later. Eat a snack in between. And you will learn and grow and see ways and maybe even understand ways that God wants to work in your life. We know we've turned gathering together as Christians into this little convenient sort of, you know, box we check throughout the week. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. God wants us to actually know people, pray with people, hear what's going on in their life, learn things about God from other Christians, not just from the pastor who stands up and teaches the word, although that should hopefully give you something. Every Christian's calling is to be a sacrificial servant, but secondly, Paul calls each of us to be a determined disciple. Look with me at verse 2 and notice what it says. Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When it comes to being a determined disciple, it's this idea of giving our minds over to God and his truth and his word. Or to put it simpler than that, it's being determined to ponder God's word in our minds and to think biblically. I mean, don't you guys feel it today? The world trying to put us into its own mold, trying to squeeze us into a way of thinking that is not only nuts, it's not only crazy, but it's destructive. We are, as J.B. Phillips said, the world is trying to squeeze us into its own mold. And we're called to be determined. You have to be determined to not get squeezed into that mold. One commentator said, "A holy life is not an ascetic or gloomy or solitary life, but a life regulated by divine truth and faithful in Christian duty." Listen to this. "It is living above the world while we are still in it." And he's not talking about being holy above other people. He's talking about keeping your head above water so you don't drown. Man, we have to be determined. And I want you to notice in verse 2, what we really find there is this is a contrast of lives. Notice, I want you to underline this in your Bibles. Underline the word conformed and underline the word transformed. They're opposites. And what we have here is a life that's conformed or a life that is transformed. And Paul goes the negative and then to the positive. And there's three parts to this verse that are important to understand, because the negative part is do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed is a word in the original language that refers to being fashioned from the outside. It refers to style. It refers to all the outward ways that we could be fashioned. But I want you to see something, and you got to look at me to get it. The world wants to conform us from the outside in, but the Bible wants us to be transformed from the inside out. But here's what happens. If we're not determined, if we learn everything that we learn on TikTok, and we learn everything that we learn from sources that are unreliable and unbiblical, instead of being transformed, we start to be conformed. You know what Satan's tactic has been for really forever? If you tell people stuff long enough, they'll believe it. Just keep saying it. Doesn't matter if it's true. It could be completely ridiculous, but people start to wonder, hey, maybe that is true. It's his tactic. And so what we have to do is be determined to have the right input in our eyes, in our ears, in our hearts, because God wants to transform us from the inside out. And so the warning here is for us not to be fashioned from the world around us. The world is filled with all kinds of wrong thinking, pride. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its form, its image, but be transformed. This word transform is the word in the Greek, metamorphosis. You know that we as Christians aren't meant to just fall into a mold like everyone else. We're meant to be transformed and to go through metamorphosis through the renewing of our minds. It's a pretty radical thing to realize that the Bible is that powerful. God's word, God's truth is that powerful. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Hebrews 4:12, my favorite verse. The word of the Lord is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful, and we're transformed by it. And the Bible is real clear. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world that follows after the flesh, that ultimately is manipulated by the devil, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be people that are determined to think biblically. But it's more than that. Because as you think about being transformed, that we go through metamorphosis as we renew our minds. I'll get to that in a moment. We have to understand that there's something very important. If you study the Bible just to know the facts, information, chapter, verse, Trivial Pursuit Christianity, you can tell all about Mephibosheth and you can name all these names and you know all this stuff, and you have information, but you are not connecting with the author, you've missed the whole point. If you study the Bible just for the sake of, you know, theology and doctrine, but you don't connect with the one behind it, you have missed the whole point. It's like someone sending you a letter who you really miss from somewhere, and you read the letter and you go, oh, I've got the letter, it's all good now. I've got the information of what's going on. No, you missed the person, right? And that's how God feels when we go to the Word and we're simply checking a box, simply going through the information. God says, hey, I want you to know me. I want you and I to connect, because transformation will never take place in your life unless you connect the Word of God with God and relating to Him. Now notice it says how we're transformed. How is this inner person renewed? Well, we're renewed by the word of God. The word renewed there means to be readjusted, changed, turned around, regenerated. And so Paul is saying here, go through metamorphosis by your mind being renovated by the word of God. Go through metamorphosis by your thinking being changed in light of the truth of God. Has God ever changed the way you've thought about things through his word? Through opening the scriptures and realizing that there's something God's teaching you, something God's showing you. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to have the mind of Christ. His word is the way that we are readjusted, changed. And let me just pause and say, it's not so much about quantity, although it's good to read your Bibles in chunks, but to connect quality-wise with what the Lord's heart is behind things. You know, have you ever tried, if some of you are parents, you know this, you're trying to tell your kid not to do something that is physically dangerous. And they're just like, but why? But why can't I do this? Because I'm going to have to take you to the hospital, child. And they just don't get it. And, you know, many times God tells us things in his word because he doesn't want us to go through the pain, the suffering, and the difficulty of trying to figure it out on our own. And we need his word to renew us, to change us. We need to be people that are committed to thinking biblically. Look, the enemy's been really slick about this. I think the enemy's been at work. The Bible says really in the last days that people will give themselves over to false doctrine, doctrines of demons. Get away from sound teaching, get away from the truth. And pretty soon churches aren't teaching anything from the word or the word, but they're just entertaining people. So much so that nobody knows truth from error anymore. Nobody knows the counterfeit from the real. And the enemy has been subtly getting people to get away from the word of God. Getting away from thinking biblically. Hey, if you want to add tension to the room at work, in a place where there's a bunch of unbelievers, all you have to do is say, I wonder what the Bible says about that. Because the world is trying to squeeze us, push us one way, but God says, no, you need to think with the truth of the word of God. But I want you to notice, what's the point of all this renewal? What's the point of offering ourselves as a sacrifice, being transformed? Well, he tells us there at the last part of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul's thought is, as we grow as determined students in thinking biblically, getting into God's word, we discover and discern God's specific plan for our lives. And you know what God's big plan for all of us is that we be purified and in essence made more like Jesus. We're unique in our personalities, but God wants to modify our character and our ability to love others. But the truth is, all of us are in this sanctification process. But did you know that as you renew your mind and allow God to change the way you think, that he will show you his specific plan for your specific life? Many times people say, well, I don't know what God's plan is. I can't figure it out. Look, just go give yourself over and let your mind be renewed. Serve the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the Lord will direct you. He'll reveal that to you. And he'll get the glory. Be renewed. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is God's perfect will. Whenever a Christian gets into growing and developing, it proves to the world and those around them that God is there. He has a plan. When our minds are renewed, that we would know what his perfect will is. It's good, acceptable. It's without error, mistake. It's flawless. It's complete. The determined disciple has chosen God's word as their guide. God's word as their nourishment for life. So how can we be determined disciples? Again, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about this? I knew a guy who one time when he was a growing Christian began to develop his Christian life. He had gotten saved. And another wise Christian said, hey, you know, if you want to learn to really understand the Bible well, you know, open up the newspaper, look at the news and say, what does God's word say about that particular story? And he was shocked to find out that he learned a lot about the scriptures from asking that question. Why did this happen? Why did so-and-so murder this person? Why did this particular situation result in, you know, somebody stealing money? And, you know, you ask the question, you think biblically, what does God's word say about that? How does God define this and that? The Bible has the answers. Every Christian's calling to serve sacrificially, to be determined and decided to be in the Word of God, renewed in our minds. I want to close with a story that I read. It was interesting. It was about a family that moved into a new house in this one neighborhood. And after they moved in, right away, this house was kind of nice, but right away they found out that this family kind of had a shady lifestyle. The yard was all of a sudden littered with trash. The lawn was destroyed. All the plants were dead. To go in the house, it was total shambles, total chaos. And they eventually moved away and the place was just destroyed. But then another family came in, bought the house, painted the house, cleaned up the yard, replanted the lawn, all the plants, and the results were completely different. And you understand maybe where I'm going with this, what had happened. There was a dramatic improvement in the appearance of the house because there was a change in those who lived in the house, from the inside to the outside. When we renew our minds and we're changed from the inside out, things go different directions. But Paul challenges us, be a sacrificial servant, be a determined disciple. And as Christians, we have to make up our minds what we're going to do. And the thing God calls us to do is just seek him, get in his word, allow him to shape us, mold us, and one day, we're going to find out why. There's going to be fruit we're not aware of. There's going to be things in eternity that really make the difference. But my point to you is this. We all have a calling. And if you want to experience more of God, see him work, watch him do amazing things, lay your life down and say, Lord, do what you want with me. He's so good that way. Father, thank you for our time to study your word here today. Lord, thank you that you desire to use us in small ways, in big ways. Lord, thank you that you have a specific plan for each and every one of us. And God, help us as we get in your word to connect with you, to know your heart. Help us, Lord, to understand your ways. Help us to walk in that fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we come before you today and ask, would you show us those steps to take? Reveal to us those areas you want us to serve. And help us, Lord, as we give ourselves over to your will and your plan and your word, that we would be transformed. That our lives would shine for you. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.